Does the resurrection matter? And the reason I'm looking at this is because there's so many clergy out there that do not believe in a literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say it does not even matter. So that's what we're going to look at in these three parts. But one of the things I just have to say from the very get-go, I don't know how you can read the Bible and see the volume of teaching on the death of Christ and also the resurrection of Christ and come away and saying it doesn't matter. They say it's an allegory or an analogy. Wow. So we're going to look at some of that and you come away with, I don't think they know what the word analogy means. I don't think they know what the word literal means. And this is what we have. There is so much overwhelming scripture, obvious scripture. You know, when the plain sense of scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, for that is nonsense. And that's what I really want to see. So I'm not going to, my purpose wasn't to give you the entire truckload today, but it's going to be close. Well, with that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the resurrection, Lord. And we really do celebrate that daily, do we not, Lord? We know that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. That was the work of salvation. That's what we place our faith in, as well as the resurrection, because it's the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the proof that his atonement was made for our sin. It's the proof that we have resurrection power to live. It's the proof that we too will be resurrected. So, Father, would you teach us this morning, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we always begin our sunrise service with a little bit of, you know, what is going to happen. We know that Christ, the gospel account says that Christ died, was crucified, and was in the grave 3 days. And the question I want to ask this morning is, did the disciples think that a literal resurrection mattered? The first answer is no, but then yes, because they didn't understand and they didn't even believe that Christ was going to be raised from the dead. It just didn't compute, but they definitely came to believe that. So there's a couple of things that I want to look at this morning here. So if you'll take your Bibles, because there will be a number of scriptures that we'll take a look at. The first thing that I do want to look at is that the disciples, I'm not going to say denied the resurrection, but they didn't understand that there was going to be a resurrection, even though they had heard it. The first thing that I would like to say is I'd like us to turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And I won't read all of this scripture, although it has been just a blessing to study and to see all the scripture, to look at all the scripture. And so what we have here is Mark 16 verses 1 through 3. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him very early on the first day of the week. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? So we have now the women, and the women are very important in the gospel account. But is it this clear? They were fully expecting to see the body of Jesus Christ in the tomb. And they had the spices with. And they're wondering who's going to roll the stone away. They had all of these fearful and fretful anxieties in them. So they certainly couldn't say they were believing that there was a literal resurrection. And We could look at other scriptures. There was a perplexing that was about it. And then at one point the angels came and the angels told them that Christ was raised from the dead. Yet we're going to see that there was still a little vacillation with the women. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the real one that gets us is they go back and they tell the disciples. His body wasn't there. The angel said that he was risen. We're supposed to come and tell you. They did not accept it at all. If you would look and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. So the question this morning we're asking is, did a literal resurrection matter to the disciples? First answer is no. Second answer is yes. So Luke 24, verses 9 through 11. It says, and they returned from the tomb, verse 9, and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, also the other women with them were telling them these things to the apostles. The apostles, let me just stop right there. Let me have your attention for a second. The apostles, the ones who are going to preach the gospel, the ones who are going to give us the inspired writings, the leaders and pillars of the church. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe. Now, again, I'm not going to hold them under the fire. We understand that they did not understand. We understand that they did not have the Holy Spirit. He had not come permanently until the day of Pentecost yet. And so they're still putting it together. And we do know that it won't be long before they are putting it together, mostly because they see the resurrected Christ. So these things to them were nonsense. And it, literally in the Greek, it says, and it, they would not believe. It's very, very strong. Not only do I believe what you're saying is silly, I refuse to believe. Wow. So at that moment, though, there, John and Peter, they have to go. They have to go see. See what? See an empty tomb. Why an empty tomb? Because somebody apparently stole the body. They're not going because they believe it's a resurrection. Just the same as the women were coming with the spices early in the morning, expecting him fully to be in there. So let's look at John in John chapter 20. Let's go there. This is always a fascinating scripture. John chapter 20, I want to look at verses 3 through 10. Now, someone had mentioned it was early, but not sunrise early. And someone said if they were really interested, they would have been there with the women early in the morning to do something. But they weren't. They were at home. Women had to come and tell them. We come to verse 3 of John chapter 20, and it says, so Peter and the other disciple went forth. And of course, the other disciple is John, who often refers to himself in the third person. And they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he did not go in. He did not go in because he realized the body was gone. And again, it would be somebody has taken him. That has to be what they're thinking because they said, we will not believe these things that the angels told you. Verse 6, and so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Verse 8, so the other disciple, John, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and he believed. So the one bright mark is that even though John didn't believe in the very beginning, now he believes. However, there's still a lack of understanding, because John himself writes in the next verse, for as yet they did not understand the scripture. He must rise again from the dead. Now, first of all, I think that's very interesting. He sees it with his eyes, but they didn't understand the scripture. The scripture really is the basis of all truth and reality. Now, just a few things here. It's very interesting when you're studying this and you see the way John saw. So the first time that he came in and he stooped in and he looked, it was the Greek word blepo, very common word. It's one of the first Greek words you learn in your Greek class, and it just means he saw. Doesn't necessarily mean anything else is going on. He saw. But this, the second time when he went in and he saw, it's the Greek word haraō, and it means to perceive. And what did he perceive? Well, it just said before that he had seen the linen wrappings and he had seen the face cloth rolled up. Well, first of all, it couldn't have been thieves. No one would steal the body and undress the person first, the body first. They would just go as quickly as they could. So it would be then the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would have been someone who would have taken the time to roll up the face cloth. And John began to see this, and it says he believed. Now some people think, well, he believed something else. No, pretty much everyone from Calvin on down says, no, he believed. He believed in the resurrection at this point. But he himself says, we didn't understand it fully. We didn't understand the scriptures that he must rise again. But the score now is at least one for the home team. We've got one on our side, and it will grow. Well, one of the interesting things is that Mary Magdalene, who is going to be the first to see the resurrected Christ, she's in the garden after this. So she heard the angels, saw the angels. And yet, in chapter 20, if you're still there, we'll drop down to verse 13. And they said to her, these are the angels, woman, why are you weeping? And that is a good question. Why are you weeping? They said, he is not here. He is risen. Why are you weeping? Because she doesn't understand, and she still doesn't embrace the resurrection of Christ. She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord. They who? They the robbers, they the gardeners, they the Pharisees, they the Roman soldiers. And I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And then, of course, he says, Mary, and she understands that he is Christ, and she believes. So now we have two for the home team, but it's still very interesting that even after the angels told her, she still doesn't understand, she's not believing. So the disciples are in the same vein. Then we have the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they are astute. They are going to be given probably the greatest sermon ever been preached, but they too did not believe. Now, they seem to have been able to put a lot more together, and they had a little bit more information, we see. But here in Luke, let me just read it. In Luke chapter 24, verses 21 through 24, it says, But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem us, redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of the angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but they did not see him. So they haven't committed yet. So there's still this unbelief. So did a literal resurrection matter to the disciples? No, not yet, but it will. Well, we come to Mark chapter 16, where we have the disciples gathered. By the way, it was very interesting in that passage where John and Peter go to the tomb. Even John looks in the second time. He believes, and it says that they went out and got all of the people together and began to preach about the resurrection of Christ. No. They went home. Probably started playing Wii and the Wii games. And went home. And that was it. And then later on, all of the disciples gathered. And they're in locked doors. Because they're probably thinking, and rightly so, hey, whoever stole the body, this is going to be bad. We're probably going to get blamed. They're probably going to come for us. They were scared. They weren't rejoicing in the resurrection. Mark 16, verse 14, Jesus does appear to them. But the idea is that they still hadn't believed because they were there in the locked doors. They weren't preaching it. They weren't sharing it. It says, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. They were reclining. What do you think of this? You know, this is what these women say. Peter said, well, I think it's nonsense and I refuse to believe. It says, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So there's a real problem here. It's not just that they weren't getting it together, but then these women who were part of the discipleship for sure. They weren't one of his disciples and going to be apostles, but there was more than just the 12, and there was a large group. Later on, he's going to appear to 500 of the disciples. So there were at least 500, of course, which women were a part of. They had believed in him that he was the Messiah. And some of them had seen him and told these disciples, but they were in a locked room. They had been told by Mary Magdalene that she had seen the resurrected Christ. By the way, then the second appearance is to the other women. They had said they saw the resurrected Christ. Then comes the two disciples from the road to Emmaus. And somewhere along the line, they had heard that the Lord had appeared to Peter. I'm just not sure how this is all working out, except that they had heard. And Jesus rebuked them because when these people told them they had seen the resurrected Lord and Christ had told them that he was going to be raised from the dead, they still hadn't believed and he reproved them. So let me just say this. It's not okay to say, well, it doesn't really matter whether Jesus rose from the dead. It's a spiritual thing, an analogy. It's not all right. In Christ's view, and he's our resurrected Lord. And then it's not all right in the view of the volumes and volumes and volumes of Scripture that is not analogy at all, that talks about a literal resurrection. And then, of course, finally, Thomas wasn't there. You know, he had, and this is amazing. You know, I love the drama that is recorded for us of the real events. Thomas wasn't there and said, you know, unless I see his hands and the imprints, I'm not going to believe. Well, he wasn't there that Sunday. He didn't come to church that Sunday. See what happens when you miss church? He was there the next time when the Lord showed up. And of course, you really have to appreciate the irony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas, come see. Put your hand there. And of course, he believes. So now we see that the majority of them, if not all of them by this time, have believed. Does the resurrection matter to them? Yes, now it does, now that they understand. But I keep talking about this volume of Scripture. And, you know, a lot of times we talk about the arguments, apologetics, and I'm not going to get away from that. But I think this Easter, I want to just present to you the massive volume of Scripture that says it was a literal resurrection. And let me begin by just going back a second, and let's go back at some of these appearances and look, let's see what happened. Now, again, the thing that's bothering me is the many, many clergy that say, you know what, I don't believe in a literal resurrection of Christ. It doesn't have to happen. We can still get all kinds of neat little fuzzy little life lessons out of it, that everything is new. And, you know, that's the outlook we can have. And I'm thinking to myself, first of all, you're just denying Scripture. Second of all, you're denying the reality of the proof of our salvation, the proof of His deity, the proof of our resurrection power, the proof of our own resurrection. Well, first of all, as we begin this, to look at some of the Scripture, we have Mary Magdalene. I'm just going to go back to Mary Magdalene. What happens with Mary Magdalene when she realizes it is Christ? Christ has forgiven her sins. He has cast demons out of her when she first comes to the Lord. She loves Him, has given her life to Him. And it's not like you hear in the contemporary news that they have a relationship. She just loved the Lord. Maybe a lot of people think that we're weird because we love the Lord. I don't care. I love the Lord because of what He has done, because of who He is. She starts to cling to Him. Now, you can't cling to a spirit. You can't cling to a phantom. And you certainly can't cling to an analogy. And by the way, what we see here is they say the resurrection is an analogy. Now, if her clinging to Him is an analogy, now you have an analogy of an analogy. There is no such thing as double analogies. That means the person doesn't understand what they're reading. And Jesus said to her, Mary, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Well, let me just say here, He wasn't saying stop clinging to me because you're somehow or other tainting me before I go to the Father. He had already paid for sin. He's alive. But what He meant was, Mary, you've got to let go. I'm not here like I was before. I'm not here to stay. I'm going to ascend to the Father. I'm going to sit on the right hand. And the proof and the truth of it was she had already touched Him. She was clinging to Him. She's not going to let go. And you can imagine that going through her mind. So she is clinging to a resurrected Christ with the literal body. Now, all you need is one scripture to confirm that it's true. But God, in His wisdom, is going to give us a massive volume of scriptural evidence that it's not an analogy, it's a reality. The second appearance was the women. Christ appeared to the women next. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, it says, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshiped Him. You know, you get the idea that there was that worship while Christ was here. When they see Him, they take hold of His feet. These are not allegorical feet. This is not the feet of a phantom. You know, you're trying, you know, you're You know, sometimes you'll see some of those movies, those silly movies where you see a ghost and the ghost is supposed to be funny and it's a comedy and they're, you know, they can't touch the ghost and that kind of a thing. Well, that part is true. The part that there's ghosts is not true. When you die, you don't get to float around as a ghost. When you die, you either go to heaven because you've trusted Christ as your Savior, or you are in hell because you rejected Him. Here they are holding His feet. Another absolute confirmation of His bodily resurrection. Literal. It does matter. Then, when He appears to the disciples, He says, "Do you have anything to eat?" Well, A, good news. We get to heaven. We have our resurrection bodies. We're going to get to eat. It doesn't say, but come on. You know that food doesn't have calories in it. You know that, right? It wasn't because He was so hungry. It was because He wanted to show them what? That He wasn't a phantom, a spirit. That He had a literal body that had been raised from the dead. And so He took bread from them and broke bread with them. So once again, you know what? I'm saying, okay, that's three. If you still don't believe in a literal resurrection, three strikes, you're out. But you know what? We're not talking about just strikes or outs. We're talking about innings. We're talking about games. I'm talking about, as an analogy, the volume of Scripture that talks about the resurrection of Christ. And we see this numerous times. Actually, that was the time that He was with you. Remember when He was with the disciples on the road to Emmaus? He broke bread with them. He goes to see the disciples. He asks them if they had anything to eat. He shows them. Thomas comes a week later. He says, "The Thomas touched me." And I don't know whether Thomas touched him or not. You kind of almost imagine, like, you're so embarrassed. No, that's fine. That's fine. But he could have. And Jesus had said that he could have. Jesus wouldn't have said it if it wasn't a literal body and a literal resurrection. Now, there is something to what I'm getting to. What a literal resurrected body means it was a real event. That real event has ramifications. Those ramifications is what makes it matter today that Christ has been literally raised from the dead. It says later on in the book of Acts, and of course we have all the appearances, and we don't see in the Scripture necessarily where anyone else touches Him, or they very well could have. This seems to be the normal response of these disciples who love their Lord. It says in the book of Acts, it says Acts 1:3, it says, "To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." So again, we don't know exactly what all that is, but it's enough to know that it's a true resurrection. He is not a phantom. This is what Scripture has to say. One writes this: "The word proofs here occurs only here in the New Testament and looks at the demonstrable evidence." That's what's demonstrable. That's what you can see or touch, in contrast with evidence provided by witnesses. In other words, the resurrection was proven by touch, sight, and feel. Why? Well, in God's wisdom, He knew that there would be deniers of everything. Deniers that He was the Son of God. Deniers that He made atonement for us. Deniers of His resurrection. Deniers that there will be a resurrection for us. And so, because it was true, and because of its ramifications, this is what we have in the beginning of, does the resurrection really matter? What are some of those ramifications? Well, during our worship service, we're especially going to look at them. But first of all, you have the confirmation of Scripture. I love what Paul does with 1 Corinthians 15. You talk about it every time we get together for Easter. You can't talk about Easter without Paul's great resurrection chapter. He gives the greatest arguments for the resurrection, and his number one argument is Scripture. And take the word of the witnesses. Jesus reproached them for not taking the words of the witnesses, but the words of God are the number one reason. And you know, I think of ourselves, you know, we are in a scientific age, and so sometimes the scientific facts are revealed and they show everything we're trying to say and believe. But what about years ago when there weren't any of those scientific facts? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are first and foremost. And his literal resurrection confirms the Scriptures because he prophesied it. The Old Testament prophets prophesied it. We're going to see in the next hour, the Sunday school hour. We'll have our breakfast here. But the Sunday school hour, we're going to look at, did it matter to the early church? We see their doctrinal statement. We see what they preach. And it's a lot. It's a lot. It's a lot of Scripture. I feel privileged to have gone through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, I've looked at, okay, every sermon in the book of Acts, what were the major points? And of course, it would have been the death of Christ and the resurrection. So we're going to talk about that. We see in the early church, then these apostles give us the inspired writings, God's word. Mike's been going through that. This is going to exalt the word of God as we see this. And they what did they write about? They wrote about the resurrection over and over and over to the churches. Anyway, we'll pick that up. But this is a confirmation of Scripture. Second of all, it's a confirmation that he is the Son of God. It says that in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. This is what the resurrection declares. And this is what separates Christianity from all other cults and false religions, because they're all still in the grave. Those leaders are still in the grave. The one who raises from the grave is the Son of God. And we have one and only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been declared the Son of God, God the Son, because a mere man cannot die for another mere man's sins. That's like taking a filthy rag and trying to polish up a white Corvette with a filthy, greasy rag. It must be someone who is pure, someone who is able to do it, someone who is both God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it is the confirmation of the atonement for our sin. So I always make the distinction, because I believe this is biblical and this is right, the work of salvation was done on the cross. Okay, so what was the work of salvation? We're sinners. Our sin has to be atoned for. That happened by Christ's death on the cross, shedding his blood. Well, then what's the resurrection? The proof. The proof that he is who he said he is, and he did what he said he was going to do. And he was going to make atonement for our sin. Paul goes on to say that if Christ didn't raise from the dead, you're still in your sin. That's how important the proof of the resurrection is. We're going to talk about, and you know we have to do this. If you know me, you know that I love to make connections. And what have we been talking about in the book of Ephesians? We've been talking about the new life. Our old self has been crucified with Christ, and the new self has been raised with Christ. I think I've preached on it so much that I decided not to preach on it exclusively for Easter, but I am going to bring it up. And so we see the reality of resurrection power. In Philippians, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection. Well, what do you mean the power of the resurrection, Paul? You mean the power of the resurrection that he's going to raise you from the dead? Yeah, that's talked about in Scripture. That takes power. But he's talking about the power now. If there's no literal resurrection, no literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, I've been sharing with you analogy. And you know what? It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Okay, so if we don't have the newness of Christ, we have this analogy that everything is new. You know, you have rough times, that's okay. Just pretend everything is new. You know, spring, things come to life, that's all there is. But there's no real atonement for sin then, and there's no real victory over sin then. It's an analogy. All those things are analogies if Christ did not raise from the dead, but he did, and we do. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is in you as a believer to have victory in the Christian life. Does it matter? Oh, you bet it does. It matters 24/7, 365 as a believer for this resurrection power. And then finally, the last confirmation, and again, we'll go into these in detail on our worship service, is the sure hope of a future resurrection. And that resurrection is a bodily resurrection. We say, well, couldn't have we just all been spirits? I mean, in a philosophical way, yes, but not in God's program. He created us with bodies. He gave his son a body so he could die for us. He rose again. Touch me, touch me. It's a literal bodily resurrection because we are going to be redeemed, spirit, soul, and body. We will get a resurrection body as well. Are you sure? Yeah. It's a sure hope. It's a sure hope because of the resurrection of Christ. And it's a sure hope because there is a massive volume of Scripture that tells us so. So does it matter today? Yes, it does. And I really, in many cases, feel sorry for those clergy that don't believe in it. And in some cases, I'm very bothered. It's probably light. Wait till I read some of the quotes from them. It will cause a little righteous indignation, which you're allowed to have, but make sure the sun doesn't go down in your wrath, according to the book of Ephesians. Well, with that, let's close this morning. This is our sunrise service, part one. Does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ really matter? Oh, you bet it does. It is life. And not only does it matter, not only do we have these things, but may I say again, he is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do have this rejoicing. We rejoice even in the death of Christ because that's what paid for our sins. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ because it confirms your Scripture, because it confirms that Jesus is God the Son. It confirms our atonement, the atonement he made for us. It confirms this resurrection power. And may we see how powerful it is this day that we may live it out the rest of ours. And we look forward to the future resurrection, and at which time we will always be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.